This Janet Meffer Today podcast is brought to you by Heart for Lebanon. Heart for Lebanon is bringing food, Christian education, and the gospel of Jesus Christ to the thousands of displaced children flooding into Lebanon's refugee camps. Help the Christian response to terrorism today with a gift of $98. 866-485-9187. 866-485-9187 or janetmefford.com.
This is Janet Meffer Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Meffer.
Welcome, everybody. Great to have you with us. Back in April, a firestorm of controversy erupted inside the Southern Baptist Convention, with one website dubbing it the scandal tearing apart America's largest Protestant denomination. At the center of the firestorm was the man known as an architect of the SBC's conservative resurgence. And I'm speaking, of course, of Dr. Paige Patterson, who is also president of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth and has spent decades as a global theological educator and leader in various capacities throughout the SBC, including as the denomination's president. Now, it was arguably at the height of the Me Too movement that a website re-released an old audio recording of Dr. Patterson recounting his experience counseling a woman who was later hit by her husband. A series of further events ensued, which eventually led to Dr. Patterson's demotion and then dismissal from his seminary post. Also canceled, the keynote sermon Dr. Patterson was scheduled to preach last summer at the SBC annual meeting in Dallas. Now, his departure was a huge news story, but Southern Baptists were not united over what happened to Dr. Patterson. Some said his dismissal was warranted and overdue, but others raised strong concerns about how his dismissal was handled and wondered aloud if it was purposely orchestrated by SBC progressives for political ends. So what does Dr. Patterson think about all this? Well, he is here today to talk about it, as he is also focused on his new endeavor, Paige Patterson and Ministries. And so, Dr. Patterson, I just want to welcome you to the show. It's great to have you here.
Well, thank you so much, Janet. It's good to talk with you today.
Thank you. You know, I think one of the most glaring omissions in the last several months during this controversy has been your voice. And I know you've released a few statements, people know that, but you haven't really spoken publicly about all this before. Why is that the case?
Primarily because I was ill.
Oh, no.
Yes, I spent about 3 weeks in the hospital, that's been very unusual for me. I'm 76 years old now, and I've been very fortunate, blessed of God in every way, not to have any illness, but I guess it comes to all of us sooner or later. And so I had a period of time there where I really was not able to speak to anything, and the recovery time too, I didn't try to speak to anything. I just tried to get well.
Right, of course. Well, I'm glad you seem to be feeling a little bit better. You know, it's been quite an ordeal. I know this entire controversy, as you know, began over these statements you made in the year 2000 about a woman you had counseled. It was 54 years ago, wasn't it, originally?
Yes. That's correct. The main thing about the statement, that I would say is that, first of all, as a result of what happened, the man came to know Christ as Savior. And second, the marriage was saved.
Right.
And they had a wonderful marriage thereafter. So it still baffles me why that is so objectionable to some people.
Right. Well, the references to he may get a little bit violent, I know people have, kind of honed in on some of the wording of that, but you've tried to clarify that. What do you want people to understand about what you were really trying to say about that particular incident?
I think the main thing, Janet, that I want people to understand is that decision to go to a divorce over almost anything that happens in a marriage is, to me, a terrible decision. We all have experiences that occur to us in life that are hurtful, that we wish didn't happen, and I don't lessen the importance of that at all. That is critically severely a matter of concern.
Right.
But in this case, the woman knew that she didn't want a divorce. She wanted to see if she couldn't make it work, and she tried, and she did. And there are many, many cases on record like that, and I just want people to realize that Jesus took the three-way covenant of marriage that includes the Lord God in it, and he took it seriously. And there are times when out of our suffering comes good.
Yes.
And I just want people to realize that there are possibilities that don't have to end in a divorce.
Well, that's right. And you had clarified, I know, after the fact, that this woman had not been hit by her husband prior to your counseling, and it did not happen again after that one time. Is that correct?
That is correct. In fact, I do treat it as a serious matter. As I've often said, a man that hits a woman is certainly no paragon of justice or righteousness. As far as I'm concerned, he's a coward in that. And I think that I'd like to get hold of him, you know. But
sorry,
I had no opportunity to do that in this case. All I had was the opportunity to tell her that some good things were about to happen, which they did.
Right. Well, now, you have said you've never abused a woman. You've never counseled or condoned abuse. You always reported physical and sexual abuse to authorities. You've helped women leave their abusive husbands. And your own life has even been threatened by abusive husbands. So what would you like to clarify for people about your views on sexual abuse or domestic abuse from a biblical standpoint? Because I think it has been put out there in the media that you just are fine with abuse, and you've tried to say in your statements, at least, no, that's not the case.
Well, that's true. I don't know what more a man can say than to deny it. I have a tremendous number of wonderful women who have come to my defense on it and said, no, this is characteristic. I certainly don't want to compare myself to Judge Kavanaugh in any way, but it was always interesting how many women came to Judge Kavanaugh's defense.
Yes.
And I've had that happen in this situation also. Women who know me very well and who know that I never counseled anything that would even approximate abuse. I'm at a loss to know what more can be said.
Sure, absolutely. Well, what I found interesting about the audio of your comments going viral was the fact that the comments had been on the internet for about a decade. It really wasn't news, but then this blogger reposted the audio in light of what the blogger said was the new season of the Me Too movement. So I'm wondering what your reaction was when you first heard about your comments gaining new attention online and in the media.
Well, I knew the blogger, and there are two of them, and one that wrote for the Washington newspaper. And in both cases, they apparently have nothing better to do with their time than to chase me. And they have done that consistently, and over a period of years, they've done everything in the world they possibly could to cause difficulty for my ministry. If you ask me, well, why is that? I'm not sure I know why. It's a peculiar thing to me. But I can't help but wish that somebody would do a pretty careful examination of their lives and see what it is there that irritates them so bad.
Well, and the timing, not only the timing of the re-release raised some questions, but also the fact that the original counseling incident was 54 years old. And I heard many Christians saying, well, wait a minute, are we really going to go back half a century to try to nail people for things they said 54 years ago? Is that the new standard?
Well, that certainly was a problem, and not only that, but many of the people, actually several people, have said to me, well, my goodness, you go back and look at my sermons in much more recent time than that. I've said things that in some cases I wish I hadn't said, in some cases that would be capable of being misunderstood, misrepresented, you almost conclude that preaching is a hazardous enterprise nowadays.
Yeah. Well, I know there are a lot of people who are concerned about that. Dr. Paige Patterson with us. We're going to go to a break. When we come back, there will be more, so stay with us.
From Graceworks Pictures comes Indivisible, based on the true story of Army Chaplain Darren Turner and his wife, Heather.
It is with great honor that I have served my country, but I only stand before you today because Jesus is my rock and because I have a family who loves and believes in me.
One marriage, one family, under God. Indivisible, rated PG-13, may be inappropriate for children under 13. Now playing. More information is available at indivisiblemovie.com.
Hi, this is Janet. It's hard to imagine what it would be like to be forced from your home and made to live in a dirty tent city in a foreign country. And yet that's exactly what has happened to millions of people who have fled their own lands to find refuge in the country of Lebanon. Now consider this. Most of these refugees are children. The tragedy is that Lebanon is overburdened and unable to keep pace with a refugee crisis. So there are 2 million refugees in Lebanon today. The children don't go to school. They don't have enough to eat. They're targeted by Islamic radicals for recruitment. These are children who need hope, practical help, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's why we here at Janet Mefford Today are so honored to partner with the great ministry, Heart for Lebanon. Through their hope centers, Heart for Lebanon gives these children food, a Christian education, and exposure to the gospel for the very first time. When you call 866-485-9187 with a gift of $22, you'll help rescue 4 of these children and give them an entire day of care and the gospel in Heart for Lebanon's Hope Center. For a gift of $98, you can help an entire classroom full of children. So please call now, 866-485-9187. Again, with a gift of $22, you'll help rescue 4 children. And for $98, you can rescue an entire classroom. Call now, 866-485-9187. That's 866-485-9187. There's also a banner to click at janetmefford.com. Please pray and give whatever you can while the Lord works in the lives of these children. 866-485-9187 or janetmefford.com. We are back. Dr. Paige Patterson is joining me this hour to talk about his perspective on his firing as president of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary during a Me Too era. So much to talk about, Dr. Patterson. And when we get to May 22nd, this was the date that the seminary board had this meeting with a 13-hour discussion. I understand you requested that meeting. Did you think the seminary board handled the situation appropriately when it decided to make you president emeritus as the result of the meeting at the end?
No, Janet, I didn't. But by the same token, they are the trustees. The trustees are the trustees are the trustees.
Yes.
And I know that when I enter into a situation where I'm going to be an employee of the trustees, that I'm subject to their decision. They may make a right one, they may make a wrong one. They're ultimately accountable to God for that, but I have no choice except to live by whatever they do. And that would be an additional reason I haven't spoken a great deal about it, because I can't change what they did. All I can do is to try to live my life with as great a purity as I know how to live it before God, and do everything I can to reach people for the Lord. I can do that in any situation, wherever I am at any given time. So, no, of course, I didn't feel they did the right thing for the right reason. And I think their subsequent behavior after that has been subject to serious question. But I'm not going to let that make me bitter. I'm going to accept it. And I'm going to do my best to live for the Lord.
Right. Well, that's the most important thing. So that brings us to May 30th. Now, this was where things got strange. The executive committee met over what they said was new information that demanded immediate action that could not be deferred to a regular board meeting. They unanimously resolved to terminate you, effective immediately. And yet you were in Germany at the time. You were locked out of your email account. And people said, what in the world is going on here? Weren't they required to give 10 days notice for that meeting? Why did the committee pursue that course of action in the way that it did?
Well, that is true. They did violate their own bylaws and constitution in calling a meeting of the executive committee on short notice. And they did reverse the ruling of the larger board that we had called for. The 13-hour meeting to which you alluded, and they certainly did all of that, and they did it supposedly over the fact that I had misrepresented matters to the trustees over a young woman at Southeastern Seminary where I had been president.
Yes.
Again, that's an incident that was more than 15 years of age that they're alluding to. It happened just as I was leaving Southeastern, coming to Southwestern. Now, I did not at that time, and I do not at this time remember the incident.
Right.
Obviously, when you're president of an institution, if you have a pastoral perspective on it, you end up dealing with a great many discipline cases. Man may be smarter not to do that as president. He may always let others on the faculty deal with it, but I can't do that. I don't see it as much as a presidency of a school as I do a pastoral ministry where I try to relate to these people. And so what I did was I asked Dr. Candy Finch, who works with me, to go over, since I was not there, I was in Germany when I was awakened at 2 in the morning to receive this call from the chairman. I asked her to go over and look and see if she could bring any understanding to me of what had happened. She did. She went, and in about 15 minutes, she found two communications from the young woman charged. In neither case was there indication that there was a rape charge made. I didn't think so, because I normally would have remembered that. And then on top of that, both of these communications from the young lady were very kind and very thankful for what I had done and
right.
for the way in which I had helped her. And so, in effect, it nullified what the trustees did, although they have subsequently met and voted to maintain their stance.
Yes, yes, they have, just recently, a few days ago. So you maintain you still do not recall any report of rape from that particular student at Southeastern in 2003, and you have the letters, which were subsequently put out by Sharia Coulter, those letters that were sent to you, or notes that were sent to you, your correspondence with this student, never mention the word rape.
No, I have no memory of it at all, and of course I understand the law, and the law is very clear on the fact that if there is a charge of breaking a law, then the clergyman involved is responsible for identifying that problem to the authorities immediately, and I've always done that, as I did in a case here.
Right. So would it be safe to say then there has not been a time in your history where a woman has said, I was sexually assaulted, in which you advised her not to go to the authorities?
That is correct. I would not have so advised.
Right. So then the other incident that was brought up about Southwestern Baptist, that also was a charge that you denied. Another young woman who was part of sexual assault claims there at Southwestern. That was another incident that was brought up. And you deny that that was something that happened the way that the committee was concerned that it happened. Didn't happen that way.
Yes, fortunately, of course, I had proof of that because within 5 minutes of her making that charge, I had called the police against the request of her family and her, and the police had come, and of course, therefore, there is a police report from two policemen who came and who urged her to file charges, and she chose not to file charges.
Right. So that was that. So the question is, you were not given a chance at the executive committee to attend or to give over some of the additional documents that your attorney talked about, the fact that the committee had not seen some of the relevant documents that would have been important for their decision-making process. You were not there. You were not able to present those documents. So they actually said the decision ultimately to fire you was based on your current performance. They said they didn't allow the legacy that you've had in the SBC or Me Too pressure to steer the outcome. Do you accept that explanation that it was based on current performance? Because the way it's been portrayed in the media is that it was about Me Too. Vox said it was about sexism. There have been all sorts of reasons given for why you were fired.
Well, I'll tell you what, Janet. You know, I can't read minds. I can't read hearts. I don't know why people do what they do, and I hesitate always to assign motives to people. I can't see how it really could be about a careful assessment of my present performance at school. I'm sure I wasn't the perfect president, but as a matter of fact, the school had grown. The school had prospered in unbelievable ways. As a matter of fact, there are indications in terms of the amount of money that had been raised. The biggest tragedy about the whole thing, to me, is the inordinate number of people that have been hurt by it, both in the United States and around the world.
Hmm.
It's a small matter with me. I'm an old man. I'm 76 now, and I'm well aware of the fact that probably my next stop is going to be heaven, and that's okay. As a matter of fact, that's not only okay, it's wonderful. And so my deepest hurt and sorrow in it is all the people that got hurt in it, both here and around the world.
Well, certainly you had a number of donors who came to your defense, seminary donors to Southwestern, who said that the committee committed bylaw infractions and violated trustee confidentiality. What about their concerns that you did not receive due process? How concerned were you about just the mechanics of how the executive committee handled it?
Well, you know what, Janet, there was no doubt in my mind that they were correct in what they alleged. From my perspective, they were right on every point. But then, too, when you've been around nearly forever, like I have, you could just tell that it wasn't going to make any difference. They could protest from now on, and it wasn't going to make any difference. The decision was made, and trustees were going to stick by it no matter what the facts said. And so it was sort of inevitable at that point, and I regret that, but it the way it was.
Right. That was exactly what happened. And as you mentioned, the donors were upset and you agreed with some of the points that they made in their letter, their objections to how the executive committee handled the process. But it didn't change the outcome. As you mentioned, the trustees just they upheld it.
I actually agreed with every point.
Every point.
But it's not going to change the mind of people that are determined that you need to go. And I understand that.
Sure, absolutely. Well, one of the things I want to get into when we come back from the next break is the context, the greater context of Southern Baptist politics. Dr. Paige Patterson joining me. We're going to come back after this break. Stay with us. The This Janet Meffer Today podcast is brought to you by Heart for Lebanon. Heart for Lebanon is bringing food, Christian education, and the gospel of Jesus Christ to the thousands of displaced children flooding into Lebanon's refugee camps. Help the Christian response to terrorism today with a gift of $98. 866-485-9187. 866-485-9187 or janetmefford.com. Thank you so much for being with us. It's great to have you and great to have with us today Dr. Paige Patterson. He is talking about the events going from April up until now, his dismissal as president of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He is one of the living legends of the Southern Baptist Convention, having been an architect of the conservative resurgence. This is something, Dr. Patterson, that many people have brought up during the course of these last few months, and I am really anxious to get your perspective. How do you see your ouster in the greater context of Southern Baptist politics? Do you believe there was any kind of political angle to your firing?
You know, Janet, I don't know. I've heard people say that same thing. And, of course, I'm just hesitant to respond affirmatively, whatever I may think deep in my heart, because I don't want to falsely accuse anybody. I have been falsely accused. I know how that feels.
Sure.
I don't want to falsely accuse anybody, but I do know that our convention is in a time of upheaval. Part of it is generational. Part of it is young versus old. Although we've had tremendous support from many younger people, among younger pastors too. Part of it is social justice movement that has asserted itself. And as far as I can tell, most of the people in the social justice movement seem to me to be Orthodox believers. But I do believe that they have put certain things to the forefront as concerns that outweigh other concerns that evangelical Christians primarily ought to have. For example, I'm one of these fellows that believes that you can never, by legislation or by forcing, change people's hearts.
Right.
The only way you can change a man's heart about what he's going to do and what he's going to think, what he's going to believe, is for Christ to bring about regeneration.
Yep.
And new life there. And that's the reason I spend as much of my time as I do trying to help churches get a hold on winning people to Christ, because I know that you can't legislate social justice. And it seems to me that many younger people have forgotten that you can't legislate justice. It just won't do. You can try, you can make some efforts, but in the final analysis, you have to have something that comes from God that changes our hearts. So I think that's a problem.
Well, you're right. Yeah, exactly right. And that's what a lot of conservatives have been arguing the whole time. We do believe in biblical justice, but we don't believe in the progressive version of social justice, as has been put forward by some people in the SBC. Now, we come to the issue of women, and I'm really interested in your opinion on this, because there has been this growing interest in women's leadership and growing women's leadership in the SBC, which a lot of people have pegged as a drift into liberalism and feminism. Do you see your ouster as part of a greater theological battle in that regard, that you represent in some people's minds a bygone era of patriarchy? I've heard people use that phrase. What's your perspective?
Well, that certainly could be. It's an odd one to me, Janet, because back when nobody was doing anything about this, I said to my wife, Dorothy, whom you know, I said, listen, if you're going to make a battle for biblical womanhood, you're going to have to get a doctorate. And she did it, amen. And I told her that wasn't enough. I said, you're going to have to do a PhD just because that is the standard of acceptance. And so she went to the University of South Africa, and she did a PhD where she wrote on a theology of womanhood. And then our seminary, Southwestern, was the first seminary to have a full contingency of female professors.
Mm-hmm.
I eventually ended up hiring about six who taught in various aspects of the program, from theology to Old Testament, New Testament, so forth. And I was very, very proud of those young women who did a magnificent job, and some of them are still working with me. And so it's odd, but I suppose that it's certainly possible that that I'm thought of as being old in my thoughts and belonging to another era, and that's entirely possible.
Well, people have pointed, for example, to some of the comments of some of the other instances that came up during the debate over whether or not you should remain at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. You've apologized for some of your comments. But again, we're back to the same issue. How deep do you go into somebody's background, and how much do you parse every single word that somebody said through a course of a lifetime to determine? I mean, how do you think you ought to be judged, particularly on your view of women, when it comes to your legacy? Because certainly you've been around for many, many decades and been in the SBC for much more than just a few incidents here and there.
Well, I think that the a proper judgment of my view on women should grow out of whether or not I actually encouraged women in the theological enterprise and in upper-level academic education, which I certainly did. And once again, of our six Southern Baptist seminaries, ours was the only seminary that had a large number of these women hired. And so there is no question about the fact that I take a biblical perspective regarding husbands and wives and families and divorce and that kind of thing. But it is also the case that I have, within those biblical parameters, on a regular basis, done everything in the world I could to promote the cause of women. And those women who have been the recipients of all that will stand shoulder to shoulder with me and say, that's what he did.
Right, right. Which is strong, because if you were oppressing women, you probably would not have done that sort of thing.
I wouldn't think so.
For sure. What is your perspective on the Me Too movement? Just so people understand where you're coming from, when you look at somebody like Harvey Weinstein or Kevin Spacey or some of these big figures that have been brought down for actual incidents of abuse and that sort of thing, can you reassure people at all about your views on the appropriateness of making sure that men who have sexually abused or covered up sexual abuse of women are dealt with and are punished for what they've done?
Well, I'm not certain that I can reassure them, because I'm not certain that any amount of reassurance helps.
Hmm.
But if anything helps at all, I would say not only am I thrilled whenever somebody who's guilty of this is convicted of it, but in addition to that, being of Irish extraction, I wish I could get a hold of them.
Like you said earlier.
I have no ability to contain myself when it comes to the cowardice of the person who's usually the stronger figure physically abusing the weaker, whether that's a man abusing a woman or a woman and man, or man abusing a child or whatever. It is without any ground whatever of rightness and needs to be punished.
Yes.
And I'm in favor of that punishment. On the other hand, I am very concerned about cases of accusation that have turned out not to be accurate.
Right.
Because what happens on that is you end up essentially ruining a man's life when he's not guilty. And so I urge everybody to be sure that they're accurate in any accusation, and where those accusations are accurate, then the necessary means to correct it needs to be taken.
Absolutely. Well, and this is really what is fair. If somebody is truly guilty of some kind of crime, that person should be punished. But on the other hand, as you mentioned, Justice Kavanaugh, if somebody is not guilty of what he's accused of doing and there's a lack of corroborating evidence, that's another story. I'm going to get into that when we come back. We're going to take another break with Dr. Paige Patterson. We'll be returning right after this, so don't go away. Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to their health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? We're happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you'll access health care so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $199 per month for a single, up to $529 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit libertyhealthshare.org. That's libertyhealthshare.org. Regain control over your healthcare costs. Together, we're changing healthcare for good. That number again, 855-585-4237 or visit libertyhealthshare.org.
From Graceworks Pictures comes Indivisible, based on the true story of Army Chaplain Darren Turner and his wife, Heather.
It is with great honor that I have served my country, but I only stand before you today because Jesus is my rock and because I have a family who loves and believes in me.
One marriage, one family, under God, Indivisible, rated PG-13, may be inappropriate for children under 13, in theaters October 26th. More information is available at indivisiblemovie.com.
Over a million refugees are living in tents in Lebanon right now, and most of them are children. They're not eating enough, and they're the targets of Islamic radicalization. They need the Lord, and they need help. But the Christians who run Heart for Lebanon are right there. They need you, though. For a gift of $22, you'll help rescue 4 refugee children and bring them to Heart for Lebanon's Hope Centers, where they can learn, be fed, and come to know Jesus Christ. Please call 866-485-9187, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. Thank you so much for being here, and thank you to Dr. Paige Patterson, who is joining me this hour and sharing some of his perspective on all the events of the last several months. He has not really talked very much publicly about what occurred with his dismissal from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary and everything that went down with his dismissal. One of the things that I think is relevant to the discussion, Dr. Patterson, is the fact that we are talking right now post-Kavanaugh. In other words, after the confirmation hearings that took place that caused so much controversy with Brett Kavanaugh, and whether or not he attempted to rape a woman 36 years ago with no corroborating evidence. And that seemed to be a moment where a lot of people in America turned around and said, well, wait a minute, we're all for the Me Too movement, but isn't it possible to destroy somebody with the Me Too movement if you don't have the right evidence? And do you think there's any parallel whatsoever between your situation and what went down with the Kavanaugh situation?
Apparently so, you know, as far as I can see from my perspective, because I know for a fact that I have not abused women at all and that I have actually done nothing in the world but promote their success and their usefulness to the kingdom of God, believing as I do that women, just as men, are made in the imago Dei, in the image of God, and must give account to him individually, just as men must. And so I can't help but see the perspective there. You mentioned again that I haven't said much, and one of the reasons for that is that another concern I have, of course, is hurting people. There are tremendous numbers of hurting people out there. And one of the things that this has done for me is I have experienced that hurt, and I've experienced what I think is misunderstanding and abuse. And I am not interested in furthering that. I'm interested in lessening that with everybody that I possibly can.
Right, right. Absolutely. If you had gone ahead with that keynote sermon at the SBC annual meeting, I'm just curious to ask, what's the sermon you would have liked to have delivered there?
I intended to deliver a message on evangelism because everybody knows that for the past 17 years, the effectiveness of Southern Baptist in evangelism has been steadily decreasing. We have not had a single year when it has not decreased. And so I was quite concerned about the reasons for that decrease, and that, you know, as far as I'm concerned, is the thing that God has blessed the most profoundly among Southern Baptists has been their evangelistic outreach, their determination to get the gospel to every man and woman in the world.
Right.
And so I had planned to speak along that line.
Well, you were not able to deliver that sermon, but it certainly is a sermon that every Christian needs to hear, not just every Southern Baptist, the importance of evangelism. Where do you see the Southern Baptist Convention heading right now? Certainly, you've had more experience than almost anybody in Southern Baptist life and all the way back to the conservative resurgence in 1979 and following. What is your perspective on your own denomination right now?
Well, let's do it this way. I have a hope and I have a fear. My fear is that we are going to decimate our own effort, and that what's going to happen is that I don't think a lot of people are going to cease being Southern Baptist. I think they're going to be Southern Baptist, but I think that they, my fear is that they will be less and less involved financially and otherwise in the mission programs of the Southern Baptist Convention. That's my fear. My hope kind of grows out of the fact that I am a million years old, and so I've seen a lot come and go, and I know that history is cyclical to a certain degree, and so I have every reason to hope, okay, Satan has us sidetracked for a moment. We are looking at things and acting in ways that are unfortunate, but God has a way of bringing his people back, and that's what I hope will happen, and I hope the future will be the brightest ever.
Yes. What would you say to those people who have supported you, people who might not know you personally but have been really upset about the events of the last few months?
Well, I think I would say two things again. I think I would say, first of all, from the depths of my heart, I thank you. Many of you have communicated with me, and that has been a great a great help in a time of deep hurt and deep sorrow. And Christians have done in that regard very, very well, and I thank them for that. The second thing I would say to them is they do have reasons for concern. Let those concerns develop, and frankly, seek God's face evermore, and let's see this thing turn around for the glory of God.
Very good. Is there anything you would say to your critics, maybe the women who signed the open letter or some of the people within the SBC who really thought your firing was warranted? Anything you would say to them?
Yes, I would say to them a warm thank you because what you have done, though it hurt deeply, and though I can't get away from that, it nevertheless always helps you to reconsider your position before the Lord and seek his face to do better and better. So even if they meant it for evil in some cases, God meant it for good. And I hope I'm a better man as a result of it.
Mm. Do you think that you have changed as a Christian as a result of this experience?
Well, I know at least one way I've changed. I indicated that a moment ago, probably, when I say that more than ever before, my heart goes out to people who've been hurt, because almost everybody has been hurt, and if they haven't been, they're going to be. We live in a fractious era when people seem to rejoice in doing things to one another, and my heart goes out to people like that. I want to help them to see that there is life beyond all of that.
Yes. What would you like to say, if anything, about your character? in defense of yourself or any insight that you've gained about all the things you've said in the past for which you've now apologized and what's really in your heart and what was really in your heart at that time, and maybe explain yourself at all to people who have been critical of what you've said?
Well, to the extent that I know my heart, I am not guilty of anything terrible before God. On the other hand, I see myself, as all people, as a terrible sinner, and I have grown in my gratitude to God for his forgiveness and his salvation, and would like to see everybody do that. I think the more we do that, the more we understand about how much God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us, the more we're going to want to forgive others also.
Absolutely. And I know you have a new ministry, Paige Patterson Ministries, and you've been teaching with Richard Land, your friend. What is next for you? What are you up to these days?
Well, through the ministries that we have and have established here, I'm doing a tremendous amount of work overseas right now. They don't seem to be near as bothered about all this as locals do. And so I will be overseas for the next few weeks in various kinds of teaching situations and preaching situations. And even here, my calendar has developed in such a way that I'm trying to figure out how to do everything I've been asked to do. And for that, I am extraordinarily grateful to God for his kindness.
Well, it seems then that there is a fair amount of support that you still have maintained in spite of what has gone on.
Well, and that is a question of great mercy on the part of many, and I appreciate it very, very much.
Right. What would you like for your legacy to be as you're looking past all these years of ministry, and I'm sure you have many more to come, but what are your hopes and what are your prayers for your own ministry?
My prayer for my own ministry is that I'll be a faithful witness for Christ and see as many people as possible come to know the Lord. And then my second one would be like it, and that is that I would be remembered as someone who took seriously the Bible as the inerrant and infallible Word of God and fought for the denomination to return to its roots and give itself once again to the inerrancy of God's Word.
Are you still glad that you were part of that effort all those years ago to do what you did?
I have no regret about that whatsoever at all.
That's good. And do you have confidence that the SBC will maintain its commitment to inerrancy and to everything that you and so many others fought for all those decades ago?
I think the way I'd answer that is to say I have confidence in what God may do. And so Southern Baptist may move away from that temporarily. I hope not. But if it does, I can't help but believe that God has a future and that he'll bring us back.
Dr. Patterson, I really appreciate your willingness to come on and give your side of the story. And I just want you to continue to follow the Lord and to trust him. And thank you again for being with us today, because it was so good to talk to you.
Thank you, Janet. Thank you for all you do.
Thank you so much for joining us. And we'll see you next time. Our website, as always, is janetmefford.com. God bless.